Brother Jim McClugan will speak to us on watch and pray. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother John. Indeed, it is a privilege and a joy to be here again in the midst of you, our brethren here in St. Louis, and those from other places. We're always glad to see familiar faces. Lest we forget, we do want to bring the love of our class, your brethren, in Muhammad to you. Can't remember if Brother Rodney did that or not, but whether he did or not, we're going to extend that again to you. Do you notice the hymn? I didn't notice that before, but how wonderful it is that we should look at our Master, want to be more Christ-like. And how do we do that? By being more watchful, more prayerful, more loving and kind. And we want to be humble and simple and more mild. So these are wonderful words, aren't they? The hymns are our prayers, and we appreciate them so much. We remember Jesus giving this scripture in Matthew 26:41. He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And we want to make note that it was during the most trying time in Jesus' own earthly experience that he quoted this scripture. And he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." You see, Jesus found himself pleading, as in Hebrews 5:7 tells us, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death. What a trying time this was for him. But was he only concerned of himself? No. He says, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Why, he was greatly concerned about those who were following him. His apostles, the disciples, followers of Christ. This was a troublous time for them also. See, he was going to be taken from them. How would they react? What would they do? See, he wanted to arouse an appreciation of the hour of temptation into which they were entering into. Now, we know too, not only was it a trying time for all the followers, but especially trying time for Peter and also Judas. Both, why? Because both were very prominent among the apostles. Judas, we remember, he was the little group's treasurer. He handled all the money. Went out whenever things needed to be purchased. Why, he was their purchasing agent. So he had a great responsibility that he make a proper accounting for those things which were entrusted to him. But what about Peter? Why, he was the bold champion of the Lord's cause. He was the one who always stood up, first one to act, wasn't he? And Peter, as the mouthpiece of the 12, announced their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And we remember in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 17, when Jesus asked his disciples, he says, in verse 13, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who? You know, you've been around and talked to others. Who do they say I am? Why? Some say thou art John the Baptist. Others say that you're Jeremiah or Elias or one of the other prophets. He says, well, that's good. He says, but who do you say that I am? Why, Peter spoke up, and it was the feeling of all of them. He says, well, thou art the Son of God. See, thou art the living Christ. Boy, can you imagine that? Here it was. Early on in Jesus' ministry, and well, it was later on, but they had an understanding of who Jesus really was, the Son of God. Now, we want to take special notice here to Jesus' reply, because as we consider our lesson today, it's going to be very important to to remember this. Now, Jesus, upon hearing their reply, said, "Well, blessed thou art thou, Simon." Well, how come they were going to be blessed by their statement that they recognized Jesus as being the Messiah? And his answer was this. He says, "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." See, before Pentecost here, and I'll remind you, they had spiritual eyesight. They had a spiritual understanding. See, flesh and blood had not related this divine intelligence to them. But it was his Father which was in heaven. So we want to remember that as we continue. Also, we might look at John chapter 6, verse 69. It says, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So in many places, they knew who Jesus was. Now, as we consider all this from a human standpoint, we could surmise that any temptation that might come upon the 12 and also Jesus, the 13, might come upon the weaker ones. Well, was this the case? No, wasn't at all. You see, who was especially tempted during this time? Why, it was Jesus, and it was Peter, and it was Judas. So Satan thinking, well, if I can sway the hearts and minds of the strongest of the 12, why, the weaker ones, they'll just fall right in line. So his course was to try to persuade the prominent ones into coming into accordance with his way of thinking. This is the adversary, of course. So we want to take special notice now and look a little bit in the life of each of the prominent ones who were specially tempted during this time. Now let's look at Jesus. We know that our Lord's course of action was always a proper one. He always did what the Father wanted him to do. He had perfect humility always, never attributing anything to himself. Remember, in speaking the words, he says, "The words that I speak, they're not my own." See, that's not my doctrine, but it's the Father's doctrine. He's just entrusted me to speak these things to you. So he gave always all the credit to his Father. The words, the miracles, the powers, the gift, everything that he had, it came directly from the Father. So his course of action was always proper, wasn't it? Jesus had a proper appreciation, too, of all the trials, leading to proper watchfulness and prayer. Jesus had a proper understanding of fear, see. He had a fear, especially in this time, special time, of leaving something undone. Fear of failing the Father in the work that he was sent to do. And we can really feel a sense of great urgency in Jesus as he was about to go into his Garden of Gethsemane experience. We might look at that a little bit in Matthew 26, verses 36 through 40 especially. "And then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto them," unto the disciples that is, "sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." You see, Jesus had special need to pray to the Father for grace to help in his time of need. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, we believe, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy." And again, we'll read, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." He asked them to, the three that had went a little further with him, "You stay here. I need to be alone with the Father. Watch here and pray with me and for me." Jesus then went on a little further, and he fell down on his face, didn't he? Prostrated himself before the Father completely. And he prayed, "Oh, my Father," he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I wilt, but as thou wilt." You see, not my will be done, but yours. I want your will to be done in all things, even in this special time of trial and trouble for me. Now we know that Jesus coming back found the three there asleep, probably all the others in the other spot. And he said, "Could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Gosh, doesn't that seem silly that you just couldn't even watch with me 1 hour? Yeah, couldn't do it. Well, spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And isn't that, in our case, we always want the spirit to be willing, but alas, our flesh gets in the way. So as followers asleep, not seemingly sensitive to the hour at hand, we can truly say that in this hour especially, Jesus was all alone, wasn't he? Of the people, there were none with him. Remember, all down through his 3.5 years of his ministry, he says, "Foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head." See, he really didn't have anything worth speaking of in this world's goods at all. And especially now, in this terrible time that he was going through, even his followers were seemingly insensitive to the time or the hour at hand. Now, in the Luke account, it's in Luke 22, verses 43 and 44, we find that they're not in one of the oldest manuscripts. They're in one, but not the other. So whether they're valid or not, we don't know. But I think that because Jesus seemed to come out of this experience the calmest of calm, we know then that the Lord, through an angel, must have come to him and strengthened him, reassured him, says, "Yep, you've been faithful thus far, just a little further. Just another few steps to go." So, whether they're valid or not, we know in some way or another, Jesus was reassured, was strengthened by this. He came out of this special trial stronger in every way. And we know that the rest of that night and the next day during the trial, his confrontation with the priest and Pilate and so forth, and even hanging on the cross there. You see, he was calm. He was strong in the Lord's might. As Jesus is our pattern, Brother Russell pins this. He says, "He is our pattern. Our course should similarly be one that would not deny dangers." Did Jesus deny this danger that he was in? No. He had a proper understanding of it, see. "But would not boast of our courage, strength, but would lean upon the arm of the Lord, and through his grace come off conquerors." Jesus came off a conqueror because he did this. He leaned not on his own strength, but upon the arm of the Father. How much we need to do that too. So as we look at Jesus as our pattern, it's a wonderful, wonderful illustration of how we should try to direct our life. Well, what about Peter? What do we know of him then? We know that Peter was a good man. He had strong characteristics, man of strong character, impulsive. He jumped into things quite readily, didn't he? Acted rash on many occasions. Why did he do this? He had confidence in himself. See, self-confidence. He is also an intimate friend and companion of Jesus. And we know that at heart he was truly, truly loyal to the Lord. This was the same strong Peter that in Matthew 26, verses 33 and 35, when Peter answered Jesus, he says, said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended of thee, I won't be. I won't be offended if everyone else is offended, not me." Jesus answered unto him, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So Peter, you say you're strong, but before this night is over, you will deny me. Not only once, but three times. And with profanity. See, that was the case, wasn't it? Peter says, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. They all said, though others would be offended, we won't be. Boy, while Peter's bold words were still ringing in his ears, he did deny him, didn't he? You know, this is a lesson of human frailty. If Peter could be overtaken and ensnared by the adversary in this special time, how much more can we also be ensnared and trapped by our human frailties? We need to say as the hymn, when I look to self, I tremble. But when I look to thee, I'm strong. How much we need to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation. And we need to remember the prayer that Jesus gave to us in Matthew 6:13 when he said, abandon us not in temptation. See, Father, and Jesus knows that we're going to get into trouble at time from time to time. But we don't want to be abandoned when we are in these special times of trial and trouble for us. But we need to be delivered. But deliver us from the evil one. So all down through the age, and even us today, we're taken in by the adversary. Taken in unawares. Why, we let our guard down, don't we? We don't properly watch and pray. See, we let busy things get in the way. And when we do that, why, for a moment, we really dishonor the Lord, don't we? And not only dishonor the Lord, but we dishonor our own hearts and our own conscience to the degree that we fail. And we need to continually call upon the arm of the Lord for grace to help in every time of need. And we find ourselves, I hope we do, that we're offended by the things that the troubles we get into, silly slips and so forth. I think that's a good sign. If we're offended by the things that we do, why, as another hymn, we're meet yet for the Master's service, aren't we? We don't want to be in cooperation from the old man's aspect and point of view. Apostle Paul expressed it quite well, we believe, in Romans 7:15. The account is especially in Romans 7:15 through verses 25, and also the all of Romans 8 is very good. But in essence, he says, gosh, you know, the things that I do, he says, I just hate it. Don't want to do it. See, things that I don't want to do, I do. Things I want to do, I don't do. Boy, what a dilemma. He said, this is terrible. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage of death? Isn't that what we say? Gosh, things I do, I don't want to do. Who shall deliver me from this bondage of death, this frail condition that we're in? Why, it's the Lord, isn't it? Again, watch and pray, lest we enter into temptation. Lean upon the hand of the Lord. Well, we know, just like Peter, we do fail many times, fail to withstand the adversary's attacks. But remember, I think this is especially important here too, how Jesus prayed for Peter when he entered into his trials and his hour of temptation. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, Jesus, in this time, had great concern for Peter, prayed for him. went to the throne of grace as Peter's advocate, you see. Here before Pentecost, he was Peter's advocate before the Father. I think this is special to us and to look at. In reprint 37:60, we'd like to read just one short paragraph here, quoting it, contrasts between the attitude of Peter and Judas a little bit. He says, "Our Lord's words in the text, that is, of Luke 22:31-32, give us the assurance that because of this difference in the hearts of the two men, he could properly be the advocate of the one before the Father, but not the advocate of the other. He could stand for and represent the one who at heart was loyal to him, however weak his flesh, however careless he might be in the divine provision for his protection, he was still one of the Lord's sheep, therefore subject to the shepherd's care. He was still one of the Lord's members, therefore subject to the oversight and interest of the head in his welfare. He was still one of the members of the Lord's espoused virgin church, whom he loved and for whom he gave his life, and for whom therefore he might properly and did make supplication as the betrothed bridegroom." Here before Pentecost, showing you how Jesus was the advocate of Peter even then. How Peter was, you might say, in the running for the prize of the high calling. See, he had made a consecration unto the Lord. It had been accepted. Thus, Jesus could be his advocate. And we see in the last part of the scripture, it says, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Aren't we glad that Peter's faith didn't fail in the end? And because of this humbling experience, he went on to be a great strength and help to his brethren. He's helped us today as we look back upon his life. So we need to be conscious of Peter. There are many today who might constitute this Peter class. And we always want to be of the Jesus class, always to properly watch and pray. But even if we are sometimes of the Peter class, we want to trust in the arm of the Lord and come off conquerors, even as Peter did. Now I would like to spend most of the time that we have left to us on considering Judas, his life in a little bit. And I was happy to go over this because a question, I know it's a question in the minds of some yet about the fate of Judas. What is to become of him, or what did? Will he have a second chance, as it were, and so forth? Many of these things I really couldn't answer properly. So we really appreciate looking over these things. So Judas, his parents, we believe, must have been religious-minded towards God. Well, how do we know this? Did you ever look up the name Judas, what it means? It means praise. So here, Judas' parents were prophesying in advance. This youngster here, Judas, prays. When he grows up, why, here will be one that will sing forth praises to God. Tell others of God's praise. They were hoping this was so, just in the very name. Did Judas have By being chosen as one of the apostles, he was certainly in a position to do this, wasn't he? And what a privilege and opportunity was his. He had an opportunity to live up to his name, to be one who would send forth God's praise. No doubt, in the beginning, Judas must have been a good man, at least outwardly. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been chosen as being one of the apostles. we know that he had us in hopefully a sincere consecration too, because he, like all the others, in Matthew 19:27, says, "Lo, we have forsaken all, see, and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" See, Jesus now in his statement indicates that their consecrations were acceptable in the next verse when he says, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," or the diaglot says, the renovation, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Gosh, what a promise it was given to them, the 12, Judas included, pertaining to this kingdom that would be set up. They would be there sitting on the throne with him, being judges, priests, so forth. Now it's true, Judas and the others thought that Jesus had come right there at his first advent to set this kingdom up. See, thought it'd be an earthly one right then and there. And it's just a short time, just beyond the horizon. Now, Judas, perhaps he might have envisioned this. He says, well, he says, if this kingdom is going to be set up, if what Jesus says is going to come to pass, he says, if I'm the treasurer of this, he says, well, I could be not only the treasurer of this little group, but maybe the treasurer of all Israel, see, maybe the whole world, see. Judas had a business mind going for him, didn't he? He says, so if I could be the treasurer, see, this is a mighty position to have in the Lord's kingdom. There must have been a little selfishness in his consecration then. Flaw in his character. Flaw in that he desired earthly goods more than he desired to be faithful to Jesus and the Heavenly Father. We can't help to think that if he had been a little bit more in a proper attitude of watchfulness and prayer, he would not have pursued that particular job, especially if he had a weakness along this line. See, he would have striven against this improper condition of heart. We can't help to think that maybe a little illustration might be that if one was an alcoholic, he went through a drying out session, would he then put himself in a atmosphere that would tempt him? Or a gambler, compulsive gambler, would he go and to Las Vegas and want to get a job as a car dealer or whatever? No, they would do the very opposite thing. So we believe that Judas didn't properly understand the situation that he was in. Instead of not seeking that thing, or even not accepting it if it had been offered to him, he did just the opposite, didn't he? No, he didn't refuse the job. He wanted it. Instead of cultivating generosity and love, fruits and graces of the Spirit, he let selfishness of heart to have control of his life. He was, unfortunately, thinking a little too much of what he could get out of this opportunity. You know, this is a good lesson for us today also. See, if we're only looking for the reward of the divine nature and so forth, even as Judas, we might have a little selfishness in our consecration too. Might that be the case? Now, we're not suggesting that the prize of the high calling is something to be taken lightly. It isn't at all. But rather, we need to esteem it a tremendous privilege that we have for the opportunity to be associated with Jesus in the great work that's set before us. Thankful we should be for this opportunity also to be faithful to God. So let us lay aside every weight and run, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, how do we do this? By looking unto Jesus, who was the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. What might have been this joy that was set before Jesus? I like the way Brother Russell put it in the fifth volume on the bottom of page 118 and 119. He goes through four joys that Jesus enjoyed here. Number one, quoting from Brother Russell, a joy to render a service that would be acceptable to the Father. Something that is acceptable to the Father. Sounds like Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm sure we'll get into that a little bit more. Don't we have a reasonable service? See, present our bodies, living sacrifices, that we might be acceptable to the Father. Our reasonable service. So that was a joy set before Jesus. Another joy was to redeem mankind and make possible their rescue from sin and death, to ransom them. A joy, number three, a joy in the thought that by the accomplishment of this redemption, he would be accounted worthy of the Father to be the mighty ruler and blesser, king and priest of the world, to reveal to the world a knowledge of the divine plan, and to lift up from sin and divine grace whosoever would accept of the terms of the new covenant. Number four, a joy that the Father had promised him not only to return to the glory of spirit being which he had with the Father before the world was, but a more excellent glory, to be exalted far above angels, principalities and powers, and every name that is named, and to be made an associate in the kingdom of the universe. Gosh, that sounds grand, doesn't it? Kingdom of the universe. Boy, this is really a big picture. And if we can be associated, we'll be with them as the kingdom, as being rulers of the kingdom of the universe with Jesus. Gosh, that's almost more than we can even handle. It says, next to the Father, on the right hand of the majesty on high, and partaker of the divine nature, the very nature that God himself has, with its inherent or immortal life. See, all this was the joy that was set before Jesus. But there's always a catch. What was that? Why, you have to be faithful to that which the Lord wants you to do. Full obedience to the Father's will. That's dependent upon our success. So this is also true of us. Our joy would turn to sorrow, wouldn't it, if we would fail to do what the Father wanted us to do, especially fail Him after all the helps provided for us. What a tragedy that would be if we are not proven faithful. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Those of the world, all they're interested in is what this life can give them. But not us. We want to obtain an incorruptible crown. So I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. Are we uncertain of what's ahead of us if we prove faithful? No, we're certain of it. We're promised. Faithful is he that promised. So we need to fight, as Paul said, not as one that beateth the air, but I keepeth my body and bring it into under and keep bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Often, reminds me of the scripture in Luke. It says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, it pleased Jehovah that there should be some to be associated with the Son. You see, He wants us to have this. He wants us to be faithful. So, thinking about Judas again, if he wasn't completely sour when he began in this way, well, what went wrong with him? Why did his heart become more and more perverted and evil? Especially after having special walking with the Lord, being with him at all times. What might have been going through his mind to start him on this downward action? Well, he was viewing the things that Jesus did, perhaps. And he became critical of the Master, fault-finding. See, gosh, if Jesus is here to set up his kingdom, he's sure going at it in a strange way. He said he should be ingratiating himself with the people. But he's not. What's going on here? He said, be more in the public eye when he performs his miracles and so forth. Instead of talking to people in parables, why, he ought to be speaking in their own language. Tell them so they can understand it. I just can't understand these strange things that Jesus is doing. He's messing up every opportunity here to set this kingdom up. Gosh, if he would only listen to me, he says, I'm worldly wise. I would know how to instruct him a little bit. He says, if I'd set up a public meeting, I'd tell thousands, go around and say, hey, over here on the Sabbath over here, we're going to have a demonstration. We're going to have a few dead people around. We're going to raise the dead. You see. Gosh, how then? The people couldn't stand it. They would say, they would usher him into the kingship immediately. Was this what Jesus did? No, just the very opposite. He did everything in a quiet way, more or less on a one-on-one basis, didn't he? Wonder if there might be a lesson in there for us today. So, as time passed, Judas, probably feeling that he had been deceived, started to feather his own nest, as it were, a little bit, the scriptures say. So I'll just keep some money out for a rainy day, trying to justify this, as we may need it. Things aren't going so good. See, was he thinking about the apostles and Jesus and so forth? Nah, he was just thinking about Judas at this time. You know, if we're not careful, see, we could persuade ourselves that some of the things that we do for others, why, it's for their highest welfare and trying to help them. But sometimes that isn't the case, is it? We might be doing things that might benefit us, you see. We need to kind of look at ourselves a little bit, judge ourselves to this degree. You might have you ever got yourself in a corner and talked to yourself? Give yourself the third degree. That's what the new creature needs to do from time to time with the old man. How come you're doing this? What's going on here? I don't understand what the problem is. See, am I sure that the things that I'm doing, there's no selfish motive in there for me? Can't help to think if Judas had examined himself in this matter, it would have been certainly far better for him. But he didn't do it. So what happened? He drifted further and further away in heart and away from the Lord. I'd like to look at a few accounts here that especially affected Jesus and Judas and the others. In John 12, especially verses 1 through 7. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Now, this wasn't your ordinary supper. This was a banquet. See, in Jesus' honor, this is a special occasion. See, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, something very special happened here. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Gosh, this was so special to Jesus. He appreciated this so much. This one's showing her affection for Jesus and what he was doing, that he said in Mark 14:9, says, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So even her best intentions here, what did the others think of this, especially Judas? Why, in verse 4, it says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Gosh, the poor, they need it more than this. This is a great waste. You ever think 300 pence or pennies or denarius? Well, one, just one, if I'm understanding it correctly, was a day's wage. So you had 300 days' wages. Let's see. 300 days, you take off the Sabbath day. That's a year's work. A year's wage. Can you imagine that? Now, the people I work with, many of them make over $100 a day. You see, a year's wage. 100 times 300. $30,000. Can you imagine that if we kind of bring that up to speed? That was a great, great sacrifice on her part. She wanted to do it, and that's why it was so special to the Lord. Well, it's true. Judas was the first to complain here. Seems that he loved the Lord too little, and he loved money too much. He says, not that he cared for the poor. Now, this is John. He is shedding a little light here. In retrospect, back looking at Judas' character, he says, he said this, not that he cared for the poor. The Diaglot renders this in this manner. But because he was a thief, and he had the box, and he stole what things that were deposited in it. So this was a kind of a despicable thing that was being done. Jesus answered to him, this is, let her alone. See, against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So this was a special reproof to them, to kind of jar them into a realization of what really was going on here, that they were in the proper character of heart and mind. We might, I don't know how our time's going here, but we might look at in 4487, Brother Russell has a nice little reprint there, and the subheading, Gain instead of Godliness. And we might read a few lines from this. It says, the selfish spirit not only led him to rob the Lord and his fellow disciples, but eventually led him to think of how he could obtain money from the priest for the betrayal of the master. And of course, there must have been some reasonable philosophy in his mind in connection with the matter. Not merely a cold-blooded deal to put Jesus to death. Not merely cold-blooded murder. When selfishness has control of the heart, its works and all manners of deceitfulness to the mind as respects motives and intentions and so forth, it controls the heart, doesn't it? Now, continue. And this is true whether the ambition be for money or for name or fame. Doubtless, Judas reasoned that he could make money out of the transaction without working any injury to the Lord. We know that in other occasions, why, people sought, the priests sought to take Jesus, but they couldn't do it. Walked through their midst. No one could lay a hand upon him. He would force Jesus into action here. Said he'll do the same thing. He'll get away. And here, I'll make 30 pieces of silver in the offering. I'll put it back for a rainy day again for the help of the others. Perhaps this was in his mind as his motive. We would have you read all that section there. It's very good. It's enlightening in the supposition of what Judas might have been thinking. I'd like to look at another set of scriptures here. You ever hear of the covenant of salt, what that might be? This is quite enlightening also, especially in John 13:18, and it corresponds with Psalms 41:9. Now, in the John account, it says, I speak not of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And then 41:9 of Psalms says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Again, reprint 49:07. I'd like to read another little part here. Brother Russell just seems to have a way of explaining things and telling us things a lot better than we can do it. Now, here's the thought of this covenant of salt. I think it's very important. Amongst the Jews and Arabs, deceit and betrayal were not uncommon. But there was a code of honor recognized according to which no one would eat the food of a person whom he sought in any wise to injure. As food was seasoned with salt, it was probably the custom of being faithful to those with whom one ate. That was known as the covenant of salt, a covenant of faithfulness. To succeed in having an enemy eat at one's table or partake of one's food seasoned with salt was amongst that people equivalent to a pledge of lasting friendship that he would never do his host injury. Isn't that something? If one would partake of your table seasoned with salt, why, it was just a common code of ethics that it wouldn't be right to raise up your hand or your heel against that one anymore. See, this was another special reproof for Judas, because it didn't seem to faze him a bit when the continuation of the account in John 13, where it goes through the memorial, just before the memorial, when Jesus said, one here is going to betray me. And the other says, well, that can't be. How can that be? Is it I? They were murmuring amongst themselves. And Jesus said, the one whom I hand this morsel of food, the salt, that's the one. You see, not everyone heard that. But John was very close, and Peter leaned over and said, Who is it? And they knew that it was Judas, you see. And immediately, even Judas said, why, is it I? You see, knowing full well that it was. In verse 29, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, is it time already, John? Okay. Well, anyway, Judas went out and did what he felt he had to do. We might refer you to reprint 55:42. The crisis in Judas' life is very good. Also, Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25. Now, there's a couple things we want to look at in the time we have remaining, a few scriptures. Being this was before Pentecost, some might ask the question, he says, well, they weren't imbued with the Holy Spirit yet. How can we say that Judas won't have a second chance, as it were? Now, you have to remember the situation there. You know, the first advent, Jesus' ministry there, this 3.5 years was different from any other time, and before and since. You see, they were walking by sight, in essence, weren't they? They weren't necessarily walking by faith. Jesus was in their midst, performing all these miracles. And they, the Son of God, who had the Spirit of God without measure, The light of the world was in their midst, you see. And he even gave them power to go out, to heal, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, you see. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true, Jesus went away. He had been the Holy Spirit dwelling in and among them. He says, but if I go, he says, I'll send a comforter back to you, namely the Holy Spirit then. Kind of long distance was he still going to be with them. He said, I will be with thee even to the end of the age. So we realize that they had favors that which only the Holy Spirit could give them. Okay, reprint 44:88 is also very good. You know, we think of that. It says, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done into parables. See, Jesus explained everything about the kingdom to them in a manner that they could understand. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It's just because many prophets and even angels have desired to look into these things, but they couldn't see them, but you can, you see. In Acts 1, you might look at all of 16 through 25, but especially verse 20. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. Let his office or position another take. You see, that was Acts 1, 16 through 25. Now, in Psalms 109, actually 1 through 13 you might want to look at. It says, let his days be few in verse 8, and let another take his office. And it goes on and tells how that any, to my mind anyway, any who might have the Judas disposition of heart and mind, it says, let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Psalm 69 and verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Seems very evident that any who might have the Judas disposition would also be blotted out of the book of life. Matthew 26, 24 and 25. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Why would it be a woe? It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Brother Russell said, in reprint 1962, should Judas be granted eternal life under any circumstances or after any experience, his birth could not be considered a disadvantage to him. Also in verse 25 then of Matthew 26, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, well, that's just a continuation. Okay. One other thought. He went to his own place. And he was also called the son of perdition. Now, Brother Russell points out, what was Judas's place? Was it a heavenly reward? No, that wasn't open yet. What about restitution? That hadn't begun. The only place that was open to him was second death. See? Son of perdition, you see, be better that this man not be born. When we look at the word perdition, why, from Strong 622, it gives us the thought to destroy fully, utter ruin. And this is the only rendering in Strong's throughout the rest of the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians, for instance, it speaks of the man of sin going into perdition, utter destruction. So in the same context of speaking, Judas, the only place open for him, his own place, was utter destruction. Well, one might say, why, he repented with tears. Did he really? Was he sorry of what he did for the Lord? Or was he sorry for himself that he got caught. You see, the very fact that he went out and committed suicide was in essence saying that he took himself right out of divine justice and divine mercy. If he would have said, Lord, I have sinned a great sin. Do with me what you might do. Do with me what you will. He didn't do that, though, did he? Self-destruction. See, he took himself right out of the hands of divine mercy. And if we give sympathy to Judas, are we more loving than Jesus? You see, are we more loving than perhaps Brother Russell? Let us not think too highly of ourselves on this account. You see, if we look at the subject very carefully, points out Jesus knew exactly what he was saying and what the fate of Judas was. So we need to watch and pray lest we might have any disposition that would be Judas in likeness, and seek always to be of the one class that we discussed first, that being like our Savior and Master Jesus. And may the Lord bless each one of us to this degree that we will make our calling and election sure.
Thank you, Brother Jim, for those words, watch and pray. And certainly we appreciate the contrast between the Apostle Peter and Judas and the results for both of them. And I know Pastor Russell has pointed out that not only should we watch, but also always be in an attitude of prayer, even when we're not communing with the Heavenly Father, to always be in a watchful and prayerful attitude, to be alert for opportunities and what lessons we get out of those things that come upon us. So we appreciate it very much, Brother Jim. And we'll ask Brother Jim to close it with a prayer, and also to ask the Lord's blessing upon the temporal food that we will partake.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy and precious name. Father, we're thankful for all the marvelous blessings you give to us, especially the blessing of thy dear Son and the understanding of the joy that is set before us, that we might be, by being faithful unto thee, be partakers of the divine nature and be a part in uplifting the world of mankind, that they may be have fullness of joy also even on the earth. We'd ask a blessing upon the furtherance of this day, special blessing upon the temporal provisions that have been provided, and by the St. Louis class, bless them not only now but throughout the rest of the year. Bless each one as we desire to be more like thy Son. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.